Many years ago, when I was very much a youngster, 10 years old to be exact, I got together with some of my friends, and we lived up against like 3,000 to 5,000 acres of state-owned land. They were heavily wooded, full of lakes and creeks and swamps, a lot of little swamps all over. And we got this great idea. We got to know the woods pretty good, and we'd notch trees for trails so we'd know how to find our way home. And we thought, we're going to spend the night in the woods, me and my two buddies. And we'd never done that before, so we all got together and packed our packs. Of course, you have to take a sleeping bag. And we brought food. We didn't know much about packing very well, so we bought Campbell's chicken noodle, cans of Campbell's chicken noodle soup, and a few other things, and knives and hatchets and things you normally have in the woods. Except for one item, but I'll get to that in a minute. So we started out, and it was a nice summer day, and we were walking, and it started getting darker, which that's what happens at night. So it got darker and darker, and we realized that we forgot to pack not one flashlight, not a candle, no matches. It was dark. And as it got darker, different sounds started coming from the forest. And this particular land, like 80 years before, had been logged, and there were gigantic stumps there. And a lot of them had been burned or as they had harvested. And so there's a lot of darker things in the darkness. Now, we're in the heavy growth, so there's no moonlight coming in. Things are dark. And the more we walked, the louder the noises got. And the trail was hard to see, and I'm sure I saw a bear. There was a big black bear right there. And my friend saw it too, so I know it had to be a bear. And we decided after a while, you know, we could have fun at home too. And so we turned around and took our food. I mentioned we had food. We took our food and went home. But even that was a rough walk because there were large roots you had to climb over. And it was an adventurous night. And we recognize the importance of a flashlight. I can tell you, I never have taken a hike since without candles and matches in a flashlight, even if it's for a day hike, because you never know. But one thing was sure, I never forgot that I really like the light. One little flashlight would have been a world of difference. So today, as we start our new series in the letters of John, or not start, our second week in the series of the letters of John, and of course the letters of John are just a little bit before Revelation, you might remember me last week talking about John had trouble in River City. There were major issues in the church. I'm sure heartbreaking issues for John. They were very serious. Heretical ideas had come into his church. His church there in Ephesus, where he was a pastor, and had actually caused a split. And not only had it caused a split, but people that had left were influencing people in the church and drawing them to the darkness, literally away from the light. John was looking to guide and protect his church, like we all should do. John, as he writes these letters, he is writing to both these people who have left the church, and he's also writing to those faithful ones who have stayed with him. And John uses a brilliant image here to talk about God being light. If we're away from the light in the darkness, it really is tough to see anything. And just like my buddies and I, as we literally wandered in the woods in the darkness, I'm sure there was a bear there. We find it hard to find our way. We find it hard to make decisions and to see clearly what we should do. And in life, when we're in the dark, those decisions have consequences. Those decisions can be harsh realities. And it's very tough when we can't see where we're going. So I thought I would do something. I haven't done this too often here. Is to give you a test. How many of you like tests? Yeah. That's good. Cody's the only one that said yes, but that's good. He's off to college soon. And tests are a lot scary, but don't worry. I know the teacher. He's a very compassionate guy, and I will go easy on you. So it's a review from last week. How would you describe Gnostic thinking? What are some of the things, when we talked about last week, if you remember, how would you describe what the Gnostic thinkers thought? I heard that voice. What would you say, AJ?
I'm just clearing my throat.
Oh, okay.
Well, there was a separation between spirit and body, and things associated with the spirit were good, things associated with the body.
He did take the easy answer. Yes, that is the correct answer. And probably the main answer is that they separate the spiritual world totally from their bodily world, or the realm of matter. Anybody else? What do Gnostic thinkers think? What do they think of Jesus Christ? Anybody? Oh, you can't answer. Thank you for that honest answer. Oh, you got the cheat sheet there in the sound booth. Yeah. Go ahead, pick one of those answers. Everybody, this is only once. We're going to let them do one. Yeah, just pick one. God was never human. He was always only spiritual. I think they said that Christ, the Creator Christ, came into the body of a man called Jesus and then left before he was crucified at a convenient time. So that's one thing. Okay. They also believe that you could sin, but that's okay because your spiritual was above that level. Only you only sinned with your body, so they really concentrated on that. Okay, now here's a tougher question. So knowing that, what we just talked about, what would be examples of Gnostic thinking today? Oh, a little bit tougher. You have to change. Yes, and you have a cheat sheet, but you can't use it anymore. Any ideas? Political correctness. Yes, you could say that, absolutely. I did hear the chuckle, Stan. I appreciate it. Yeah. Political correctness. How about cheating? Usually do that with your brain is part of your body, but so yeah, you could cheat. You could steal. Sexual sins? That concerns your body. You could even embezzle. Again, that's just your body. You can see, actually, through the ages, we might have changed the name, but we are still dealing with sin. And I think of a lot of New Age cults that do a lot of different things with Jesus Christ. He was a good man. He was maybe a good teacher. But there's lots of ways to heaven. There's lots of ways to God. If there is a God, it could be just a great being of some kind. Or as some of the anti-creation people, aliens came down and started everything. That's getting more popular these days. So how do we distinguish between distorted Christianity and genuine Christianity? Jesus is the Son of God. He came in human form, in flesh, and lived amongst us. And John will give us some other guidelines to go by as we try to make this judgment between a distorted view of what a Christian walk is and a genuine view. Really, we seek to live a life that God says is true and honoring and pure. That which we find in His Word, it's there. So John discusses what sin really is, or what his Gnostic friends would say. They'd say, sin is not a barrier to fellowship with God. Sin is not an issue anyway, because we in our spiritual realm are without sin. these enlightened spiritual thinkers, deep thinkers as they would think of themselves, they would even say they have never ever sinned. Two different realms. So John illustrates about the character of Jesus Christ, and he also talks about our behavior. So he gives us two tests. One's a test of obedience, and the other is a test of love. Said another way, those who know God live and behave as his word clearly teaches. You see, the followers of Jesus Christ show they are the followers of Jesus Christ and how they live. We'll start this week's passage with verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. John's very clear about the source of this message. It came directly to him through Jesus Christ himself, as it was taught to the 12. And we contrast that with the wisdom of the Gnostics, who get it from their internal witness, from their own brain waves, from their own wisdom. I have a note here. Richard, do you trust yourself? I really don't. I know what I'm capable of, as we all are capable of. So last week, as we introduced the letters, we talked about God is the word of life. And now this week, John introduces another image, granted a brilliant image, that God is light. And in the Greek culture, light was a symbol for God, actually. It talked about wisdom, it talked about integrity, it talked about excellence, as I'm sure you would imagine Greek talkers and thinkers speaking about. The Bible's word for light has two basic thoughts. One's on an intellectual level. It's a symbol of truth. And we would like to say God is truth. Not just like to say it, it's true. He illuminates our understanding. We can see our way. He helps us make right choices. But on a moral level, light also could be considered a symbol for purity. God is a holy, righteous God. You've heard me say that many times before. He's good. He's not evil. He shows us the difference between good and evil. And put behind all of this, or the backdrop, that gods in those days, and in those days, they had a lot of different gods, but often the gods were dark gods. There were gods you had to pay homage to and you had to do things. They weren't good. They were evil. I was thinking as I was preparing the notes how they had all these different gods back in the Greek and Roman days. We do too. We just don't call them gods. So John's now going to make three claims. And I'll read from verses 6 through 7 for the first one. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to have fellowship with God and don't walk in the darkness, if we have fellowship with him, but we're not living that reality of that fellowship, it's obvious. We don't have our connection set with God. And we continually sin. We're going to talk a little bit about sin today. If you're not part of the light, you are part of the darkness. To walk in the light, and this is kind of horrifying, to walk in the light is to be open and transparent, with nothing to conceal. That means, and you could have this as an application, we should confess our sins to God, and I will take it up a notch more. We should confess our sins to one another. Now, that doesn't mean to the congregation come up here, and that would be an extremely extreme case. But it is good to have a friend or two that we say, here's the challenge, this is where I failed. You might say it's kind of hard and awkward, and it is. But sometimes when we grant ourselves absolution, as the Catholics use that word, it's so much easier to sin because we've just talked to an invisible God. No one else knows, and yet we keep sinning. It's better to put some teeth into it and have some other brothers and sisters to help us. To walk in the light is to walk in fellowship with God and in relationships with other believers. Other believers who love one another, or at least strive to love one another. With Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, he cleanses us from sins. And our relationship with God is set through that atoning process. But a process as a Christian is also a growing process. It's something that we continually grow at, we don't arrive at. Which brings us to our second claim John makes in verses 8 and 9 of 1 John 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John's opponents said they were without sin. And John replied, you're really deceiving yourselves. You're tricking yourselves. You know, it's one thing to deny that sin breaks the fellowship with God. At least you would admit the existence of sin in your life, although you'd be denying its impact in their case. But the Gnostic thinkers denied they had any sin in their body. They said their bodies just have no relationship to that spiritual realm, the holy realm. But that's contrary to what the Bible specifically says. How many of you have heard of the Roman road? Anybody? A couple of you. The Roman road is some verses that if you wanted to lead somebody to the Lord, they'd be great verses to have. So I'll teach them to you right now. I think I even have them going on the screen. So now there are more verses than this, but these are some of the real strategic ones. And you only have to remember three verses. It's 3:23, 6:23, and 10:10. Am I right? Yeah. Okay. So the first one, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when you're talking to somebody, you acknowledge that we have all sinned. That's very important in the Bible story. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're all familiar with these verses, I know. But there's a whole bunch of things in that verse as far as a gift, as far as the wages of sin, in that we get to have eternal life. And the third one, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. How many times? I think I say that almost every week, talk about being justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. I want to bring us back to that first verse, that we've all sinned. It is a foundational truth that the Apostle Paul gives us here in Romans, which is really a legal thesis to Christianity. It's a clear doctrine that we have all sinned. It's so true. But God, who's rich in mercy, took heart for us. And just as we read just moments ago in verse 9, it talks about how we can confess our sins and he will forgive us and he'll even cleanse us from that sin. Which brings us now to the third and final claim. By the way, there might be a test on those three verses. We'll come back to it. 1 John 1:10. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Anybody want to make God out to be a liar? Not I. not only do these grand thinkers in John's day present themselves that they are without sin, they say they have never sinned. They admit that sin could break fellowship with God, and they also admit that everybody has an inborn sin nature to them, but they still deny that they've actually sinned. But Romans 3 says it's very clear that all have sinned. And John is very direct as he says that they are calling God a liar. There's one thing there's a number of things I'm not going to do. Calling God a liar is one of them. I will not do that ever. Remember, John is old as he writes this letter. He could be like 100 years old. He's very old. He was the youngest disciple, or at least one of the youngest, and he lived to be older than any other disciple. So he has a right to call everyone, as the NIV says, my dear children. And he writes these letters, and he's talking to these people. He's talking to both sides, but now he wants to focus on talking to his people, the people that stayed with him, his true followers, his church members. So he shifts from his opponents to his people, those that stayed with him. And he uses this as a teachable moment. And I think of those with kids, how valuable teachable moments are when you take everyday life, things that just happen, and you maximize them to teach the ones you're in charge of truths. And the Apostle John is taking this moment and making it a teachable moment. Excuse me. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, my dear children, he could be talking to us as well, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. Now, John has to be very careful. We talked about last week how his writings, his early drafts of the gospel, had been spun and misused. Political correctness had been applied to some of the things he said. And he's going to walk a very interesting line here, telling us not to sin, knowing that we all sin. So I'm sure he was being careful. But he says something very clear. Do not sin. Jesus Christ often said, as he talked to someone dealing with their sin, stop. Stop sinning. Go the other way. See, God is pure and holy. He is righteous. But in his mercy, he's provided a way for us. And don't we know that we need it? We all need it. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless in our sin, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did he stand in our place for our sins, you often hear the theological term that is, he substituted for us. That means instead of us being punished for our sins, he was punished for our sins. Another deep doctrine. But he also stands as our advocate before a holy God, our lawyer, our representative, looking out for us in front of this pure and holy God. John continues talking to his church and to us. He's talked about our fellowship with God, and now he's going to talk about a new concept, kind of related. He's going to talk about knowing God. It's one thing to have fellowship with him. It's another thing to know him. In verses 3 to 5, in chapter 2 of 1 John, it reads, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. I had someone recently tell me they weren't sure. They weren't sure. If you ever have that issue, by the way, please talk to me. There are a lot of verses that deal with our assurance as we walk with God. But John is giving us some helpful clues. So to answer those two tests, John has said to know God is to live in his way, in his light. If we say we don't know him, if we say and we don't strive with all of our heart to follow his commands, then we are in the dark. We all know the Ten Commands. Another test? No, another day. Actually, we are going to cover the Ten Commands during the summer months, so you won't want to miss them. But you might think right now of the greatest command that Jesus taught. From Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And this passage isn't telling us to just follow a set of rules. The Jewish culture of that day, of Jesus' day especially, were just rigid as they pursued following the commands. We have a model. We have an example in Jesus Christ of how to live our lives, how we should live our lives. John is talking about what love looks like. And he reminds us of this all-favorite subject he has, one that we've heard him say often before. Verses 6 through 8 of John, 1 John 2. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. We must follow Jesus' example in obedience, and we must work on loving others. We must live our life in such a way that we almost don't have to speak a word. Our life will show it. We also need to look to share this light whenever we have the opportunity, even that it could be hard. I have to be honest with you, probably some of the hardest things is to love people that are not too easily lovable. I thought of making a list for you of people you might think about, you know, the rude neighbor, the family member you don't get along with, the coworker that you just have endless troubles with. Then I thought, no, that's a good exercise for you to do in your own heart, to brainstorm a little bit. Who would Jesus be directing you to love? Who is hard for you to love? The final verses we'll read today, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. How true is that? When you can't see, you cannot see. Our faithful obedience and love is done, not because we have to. Our motivation and direct response to the love that God has shown should be our natural reaction. It should be to pursue God's wisdom as we try to carry this out, to love those who are tough to love and serve those whom we might not want to. That is to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who stood solidly and tall for the truth, while at the same time wrapping it with grace and graciousness. The Apostle John was in a pretty tough situation, but he stood firm to the truth that Jesus had taught him directly. You could say he was surrounded by the darkness. But John was strong. He was loving. And I also like he was firm and direct. His focus was clear. He had a bright, shining light to show him how to live, the radiant light of Jesus Christ. John knew that bright light very personally. Jesus would like to know, like to have you know that light personally as well, daily. He really wants you to have that relationship, the same relationship he had with the Apostle John. He wants with you. And if you don't have that, please come and see me. Talk to somebody in this church. Talk to the family or friend that brought you. That is so critical to our eternity. I close with a verse I found in Psalms. It's a very simple verse. It focuses on the issues John has left for us. And we should really grab onto it and hold on to it. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Really, for Christian, it's a win-win. We cannot lose. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this letter from John that tells us very clearly we need to be obedient. We need to follow your commands. But it's more than just a set of rigid rules that you've left for us. You also tell us to put action to it, to love those that are hard to love, be it personal or far away. It doesn't mean necessarily to be a doormat. Help us keep our eyes on the light. Help us to keep our eyes on the truth. The example of Jesus Christ as he shared truth and grace. Show us our way, Lord. Help us walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.